Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, please. That's where we'll start. Philippians chapter 2. Let me take a second to say bye to Lauren. Bye, Lauren. Let me tell you about Lauren. When she first started here, it just so happened that I held a meeting at Cyfair, the congregation where she's from, and Adam and Lindsay were still down there at the time. And we'd known her for like 3 months. And so I got up and I was saying all these nice things. We love having Lauren as a college student eventually and all this stuff. And I said, she's such a spitfire, you know. And then after the service, somebody looked up on their phone the definition of spitfire. And I thought it meant just somebody that's a go-getter, someone that's energetic, but it's somebody that's got a bad temper. That's one of the meanings. I said, ooh, I didn't mean to say that in front of the whole congregation. And so I got embarrassed, and I called her and apologized, and then I apologized in the Sunday evening service. I said, that's not what I meant. And so for 4 years, I've been calling her Spitfire just because of that. So that's our ongoing joke. But we love Lauren. We're going to miss you, Lauren. We wish you the best in Temple. I told Nicole the other day, I hope she goes over there for like a year and works in that hospital and then gets transferred back to one of our hospitals and comes back to Benchley. I'm about to preach on selfishness, but that's my selfish desire. About Lauren. So we've enjoyed having you. We wish you the best over there. Look in Philippians chapter 2, please. In verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, that's a constant battle for you and for me, to not be selfish. We're trying to get our mind in this place where we're thinking about others as much as we ought to. That we're not elevating and inflating our own self-worth and ego, but we're trying to serve others, love others the way we ought to. And Jesus is the perfect example for us, and he's given here in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You'll never find a more selfless person than Jesus when he was on earth. I mean, the perfect example of living his life in service to God and to others. Let's talk about our effort to become more like Jesus in this way, to be selfless people. First of all, let's recognize the hard part is diagnosing this in ourselves, admitting, recognizing, confessing that we struggle with this. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. So none of us ever want to see this in ourselves. We don't want to see any sin in ourselves, but maybe this is a particular one where we don't want to admit that we're selfish. We don't want to see that. Manifestations of this, symptoms of this may be present in our lives, but I justified some of it. I said, no, it's just because of this. Or, you know, I'm resistant to saying, yeah, it's just because I'm selfish. That's why I said that or did that. Look in the book of Matthew, please, chapter 6. Our judge is God. We want to try to be as objective as we can in recognizing this sin so that we can deal with it, because we're never deal with it if we don't feel guilty of it. And so we're trying to diagnose ourselves as our level of selfishness. Let's put it that way. What are some ways that I can check for selfishness? Since it's hard to look inside myself and evaluate myself, what are some hopefully objective ways that I can do that? Well, let's try a couple of things. How about taking a look at your budget? Where's your money going? Maybe that tells you something about your heart. This teaching from Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, is where Jesus ties the heart and the money together. Matthew 6, 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? That's the question. And maybe one way to examine that is look at your budget. Where's your money going each month? And I'm not just talking about church contributions, but all of your money, all of your spending habits and wherever that's going. Did you take anyone a meal, for example? Did you donate to a charity? Did you help somebody out? Did you spend gas money to go visit somebody in the hospital? Those kinds of things, the money that is spent in service to God or others. How does that compare with money I've spent just on me? You know, so entertainment and subscriptions, Netflix, Spotify, all that stuff. Manicures, Dutch Bros, you know, stuff like that. None of which is necessarily wrong in and of itself, but if I'm just comparing where my money is going, given the teaching of Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, what does that reveal to me? Here's a suggestion for you. And I know some of you think I'm a budget nerd, and at the risk of confirming that, there's an app called YNAB, Y-N-A-B. You need a budget. Free for a month. You can download it free for a month. College students, free for a year. Free trial. What if you download that and just keep track of where your debits are going for a month? And just make some simple categories. It's hard to keep track on pen and paper, but just when the debit comes in, you categorize it, and at the end of the month, you just see where your money's at. Where's your money? You might be surprised. I know we all think, well, I'm keeping track of it up here, and you probably have a general idea, but you might be surprised how much money is going to certain things. If we did something like that, would it help us to use Matthew 6:21 and say, where's my treasure? Where's my heart? Because I see where my money is going. You know, at the end of the month, you hit that little reflect button, and it shows a little pie chart. Here's where your money went. Maybe that'd be a little way for me to do some self-evaluation. How about take a look at a calendar? Look in Psalm 90, please. Let's talk about time. So where's your money going? Where's your time going? Is it going into only selfish things, only things about me? I'm always taking care of me. Look in Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90, this is a psalm attributed to Moses. In Psalm 90, he starts out by talking about God. God is eternal, no beginning or end. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So there's, he's setting up a contrast. But first he's saying, here's God eternal. Now the opposite of that is human life on earth. Just a short span. So drop down to verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So Moses is saying, look, help us understand how short our lives are. We've only got so much time. It's a finite amount of time. So then the next question, our purposes this morning is, where's that time going? It's a limited amount. You got a limited amount of money. You got a limited amount of time. Where is my time going? It's just another method of self-evaluation. Probably harder to track than our money. Because we probably don't write everything down on the calendar. You're not keeping track of every little second or minute of time on your calendar. You can always check your phone stats. That might be embarrassing. See how much and what we're using our phone with every day. But the whole point of that is to try to evaluate. And am I focused mainly, almost exclusively perhaps, on me? I'm always doing for me. I just seems like I never have anything on the calendar. Or I'm just serving somebody else, doing something for somebody else. I just never seem to find plenty of time for what I want to do. Never seem to find the time. Never get around to praying, Bible reading, helping somebody, generosity. I just never seem to have time for that somehow. Guess what that means? We would never say, well, I'm a selfish person. I start looking at some of these and it might be embarrassing. Imagine you were to make a spiritual resume. How would that look? Look in Acts chapter 9, please. Appreciate Preston reading this for us a minute ago. Acts chapter 9. We know what a resume is. Resume is this document where we list our work qualifications. Here's our education. Here's the experience we have in this field. And we're good at this skill and we can do this. And here's all the experience and skills we've got. If you were to do that in a spiritual sense, I'm not literally saying go write all this down, but what would that look like? Just imagine if you had a spiritual resume. Here's my qualification. Here's the experience I have with this. Here's the amount I've studied this. Here's the skill level I have at this. What would it look like? Acts 9:36, Tabitha. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which was translated in Greek as Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She had a great spiritual resume. Here's some stuff she's doing. All the kind things she's doing for these people around here. The tunics and garments there in verse 39. How about Galatians chapter 6? We mentioned this in the Bible class. How about Galatians chapter 6? What would this area of your spiritual resume look like? Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What's that area looking like for you on your spiritual resume? Would you have to say, I pretty much have zero experience with that. I can't remember ever helping anybody with their sin. And again, I'm not necessarily recommending, let's write this down and literally make a resume here, but just as a mental exercise and as another way to try to diagnose my little level of selfishness or selflessness, just think about what a spiritual resume would look like. Whatever criteria we use, I think most of us will find some areas where we need to improve. Remember that Jesus is our example. He was completely dedicated to serving God, to serving other people, serving the souls of humanity. And the more I can develop his attitude, the better. Okay, so let's talk now about a couple of things I can do to try to help myself become more selfless. First of all, I can surround myself with selfless people. Look back in the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Lots of good wisdom back here. Practical tips, just talking about the fact that we all influence each other. Good reminder of that in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You know, for better or worse, we rub off on each other. We influence each other. And maybe that's different from person to person. Maybe your personality is so strong you feel like people don't influence me as much as they influence other people. And maybe that's true. But to some level, we're all influenced by each other. There's just that truth among humanity. And so here's the idea. You walk with wise men, you'll be wise. A companion of fools will suffer harm. And so you get in things together. You learn each other's ways. You do things together. And you're just bound to rub off on each other. Look in chapter 22, Proverbs 22. And in verses 24 and 25, it says, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So here's a passage especially about anger, but that principle is true with other things too, isn't it? You hang around somebody that's a certain way, like this guy that's angry, and you kind of learn how to be angry. You know, you kind of learn how you start taking after him, you say things like him, you react like him, and so you learn how to be an angry kind of person. The longer you hang around somebody. And it's just kind of the way it is. We influence each other. In chapter 27, Proverbs 27, and in verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, we can use that to our advantage by purposefully spending time with people who are spiritually mature. They're just good at doing this thing. They're good at walking with Christ. And we're trying to let that rub off on. Nobody's perfect, but we're trying to let those good traits rub off on us. We're trying to observe them and see good practices in this service of walking with Christ. And we want that kind of influence in our life. We should appreciate that. We should value that and allow ourselves to be influenced by those kinds of people. Instead of hanging out with an angry guy, for example, you hang out with somebody who's got a lot of self-control, that's looking at people with love, that's figuring out how can I serve someone, that's just good at good deeds. If you were living back in Acts chapter 9, you're hanging out with Tabitha, and you're trying to be like Tabitha and let her influence you. You're studying her and how she views the world, and you're imitating those kinds of habits. That's a great way for us to become more selfless. Look in the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 6. You think about what a blessing it was for those folks that were alive when Jesus was on earth, and those who literally were walking around with Jesus, and especially the apostles, the time that they spent with Jesus when he was in the flesh and being influenced by Jesus. In Mark 6 and verse 34, here's an example. When Jesus went to shore, this is verse 34, when Jesus went to shore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd and began to teach them many things. Just something like that. You know, we read over that quickly. But he looks at this crowd and he feels compassion for them. Now, maybe that was us. We would be annoyed. Oh, here's this crowd, you know. But the way Jesus looks at the world, he feels compassion for them and he starts to teach them. You know, you hang around with people like that, that influences you for good. That's your worldview. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. And you hang around with folks like that and it's likely to help. And so Jesus, what a great example and what a blessing for us to be able to read passages like that and get influenced that way. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Just imagine spending time with two different people. One selfless, one selfish. Look in John chapter 1. Let's take John the Baptist as the first example there. How would this affect you over time? If you're spending time with John the Baptist, somebody like this. And John the Baptist, great example of a selfless person. Great example of somebody who's deflecting the glory from himself and attributing it to Jesus, which was his role. But he could have done it the wrong way. He could have had a bad attitude. He could have been like Jonah or somebody like that. And so he's doing a good job of deflecting the glory to where it ought to be. Look in John 1 and verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Look what he's saying. Look, here's the one. This is the Lamb of God right here. This, I can't even mess with the shoe. I'm not worthy of it. He's pointing the attention to Jesus. He's not trying to grab on to personal glory. He's magnifying the Savior. A little later, turn the page. Look in chapter 3. When people are telling John, you know, everybody's leaving you and they're going to Jesus. Look at the way he responds to that. John 3 and verse 29. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." You see the grace there? You see the attitude? You see that he's deflecting the... This is what's supposed to happen, guys. I'm happy about it. This is my joy. I'm happy that this is happening. So do you think John the Baptist would have been a good person to hang around? He's got that kind of attitude, that selfless, just always pointing back to Jesus. Now here's the counterexample, John 12. Look at the Pharisees. They're doing just the opposite. They're always trying to get that going. And when Jesus starts taking what they think is their rightful attention, look how they react. This is John 12, and in verse 19, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.'" They're frustrated and furious that Jesus is getting the attention that they think they deserve. And so they hated him, they envied him, and finally they killed him. Pure selfishness. What would it be like to hang around those guys all day? That's bound to rub off on you. Hopefully you could overcome it. But as much as you could, you'd want to get out from under that influence. If you're spending time in that huddle all the time, think about as they're plotting and spewing venom and all that, think about how that affects you. Okay, now let's think about us. Who is influencing you right now, today? Who's in your life? What voices, what influences are you allowing in your brain? Is it a bunch of folks and things and music and movies maybe that are focused on the superficial and the material, and that's what dominates your thinking? Or is it people and things that are deeper and are spiritual? Do you want to become a selfless person? One of the ways to do that, learn from the masters. Look around you. You got brothers and sisters in Christ. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 3:17. Pick somebody. Is there anybody around here you admire? Say, "Oh, that person's really good at this." Observe them. The pattern that the apostles set, observe. They're following the pattern. I want to be like them. I want to be a student of that person. What are they doing? They're really good at this. Help me become more and more like Christ by following these folks' example. And also, get busy serving others. Look in the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 9. Let's use the Apostle John as an example here. You know, we often think about Peter and Peter's character and the change in his character over the course of the New Testament, and it's a great example. And I think we have evidence of a similar arc with the Apostle John, and I want to try to point that out a little bit here. Not a ton of information, but I think we have some breadcrumbs here that show us a similar character arc of growth in John's life, from beginning John to end John. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." Okay, so here's Jesus sending them out to serve others. Get busy. I want you to go out and serve others. This was a mission of service for the apostles. It was not about them. It was about going and serving others. By the way, how would that go today, or at least among some people? You know, maybe some of the apostles would start an Instagram account or YouTube channel or something. It's all about them, all about... here's my brand. Like and subscribe for ministry updates. And it's all about me. And look what I, you don't see any of that. Jesus, in fact, Jesus said, you're going to be hated. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 10 and verse 22. But anyway, he's sending them out. Here's this service. This is how I want you to live your lives. And here's a specific mission. I want you to go out and serve others, proclaim the gospel. As we keep going through Luke chapter 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Just kind of scan your eyes down the chapter. And then Jesus has a conversation with the apostles. And they understand that he is the Christ. And he tells them he's going to be killed. Look in verse 22, Luke 9, 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Okay, so he's clearly telling them that. Here's the plan. They're following him. He's going to make the ultimate sacrifice. He's letting them know that. Now, keep reading here. Jesus teaches them very plainly that serving him means denying themselves. Verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Okay, clear message there, right? You got to deny yourself. Drop down to verse 28. Luke 9, 28, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Okay, so here's the transfiguration, just another sign of the glory of Jesus, another confirmation. This is the Christ. This is the real thing. It's a magnificent display of divine glory. Drop down to verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. So here he is again mentioning, okay, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to die. He's telling them again. And then notice in verse 46, how embarrassing is this? Luke 9, 46, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. How sad is that? After all the events recorded in this chapter, and then here's where the apostles' minds are. I wonder which one of us is the greatest. Jesus has just reminded them, don't forget, I'm going to die. And they're jockeying for position. You know, there was a later occasion when James and John specifically came to Jesus with their mom and asked for this high position in the kingdom. Mark 10, 37. That happens later. But back here in our text, Luke 9 and verse 47, Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you, this is the one who is great. So Jesus patiently teaches them a lesson, calls this child, you need to be humble like this child. You got to be least to be great. That's who's the greatest among you. And then verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against us, against you, is for you. This is an interesting little interaction here. Maybe there was some legitimate confusion on what to do with this guy. This guy's, I don't know who this guy is, but he's over here casting out demons. And John brings and said, you know, I tried to stop him. And Jesus said, no, he's on our team. Leave him alone. So I don't know what all might have been going on. Was there a little jealousy in John doing? I don't know. It doesn't come out and say that. And then verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Here's James and John. Let's kill them. How about that attitude? They're ready to blast these Samaritans. And Jesus rebukes them. You see that in verse 55. Hold your place. Look in Mark 3, 17. I don't know why this is. This is never explained to us. But Jesus gave those brothers a nickname, James and John. Mark 3, 17, when he's listing the apostles, Mark 3, 17 says, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That's all it says. It's not explained. Why did he call them sons of thunder? I don't know. It's never explained in this verse or any verse. Why were they called sons of thunder? I don't know, but I wonder if it's because of stuff like we just read in Luke 9. Let's blast them. You want us to just get rid of these Samaritans. And that kind of attitude, I don't know if that's what it was or not. Look in 1 John now. Okay, there's the beginning of John. If we think about John and his change over time, look at what he's writing later in his life. Here's the Apostle John. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Is that the same John? Is that the same John that tried to prevent some guy from casting out demons because he said, that guy's not with us, what's he doing? Now look what he's inspired to write. Love these brothers. Look in chapter 4, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love with one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Is that the same guy who asked Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and just destroy these Samaritans? Now he says, we got to love one another. Look in 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's his joy now. Is that the same John that came with his brother and his mom to ask Jesus for a position of glory? One and the same. Now he's saying, you know what makes me happy now? You know where my joy is now? To hear about these folks walking in the truth. So do you see some growth in John over time from early John to later John? I think we do. I think there's some evidence of that there. And I think we're seeing a man who has slowly been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. At first, he's overly exclusive and he's trigger happy and he's selfishly ambitious. But after years of following in the footsteps of Jesus and serving others, he's focused on brotherly love and fellowship and celebrating people who walked in the truth. It's a different John. And this transformation is one of the remarkable character arcs in the New Testament. And you and I can go through that same transformation. We can do the same thing that John did. When we turn outward and spend time, especially when we spend years in service to God and others, it's going to change us. And when my daily thoughts are not focused on getting what's mine and greedy and grabbing and pursuing my own agenda, but demonstrating love and genuine care and concern and love for God and for his people, that can't help but change me, especially over time. In our great struggle against Satan, we turn into new people. John struggled with selfishness. Younger John, older John, was selfless and loving. Let's make that our goal as well. May God help us to be more like the good examples we have in the Bible and in our lives today, and most importantly, more like his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect example of one who served God and others. If we can help you this morning to come to him, ready to put your sins away, to confess the faith that you have, repenting of those sins, that faith is so strong you're ready to be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, we're ready to do that this morning. If you've done that and need to come back to him, repent, pray for forgiveness, we'll do our best to help you and encourage you. If you want to do that publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.